You will see in your bulletins that we start a new sermon series in the coming weeks. This is our last week in working through the I Am series. And it's the Lord of everyday life that we're headed toward. And here's the idea. The Lord and his worship of him is not just for here on Sunday mornings. It's for when you're washing dishes and mowing the lawn and raking leaves and at your workplace and everywhere you go. He is the Lord everywhere, in every place, at every time. And you'll see that series. It's in your bulletin. And I encourage you to read ahead to the passages I've put in there. And that's where we're headed. But we have one more week, the final week in our I Am series. And as we get here, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you revealed to us who Jesus is. And Lord, I pray that having a better understanding of who Jesus is helps us understand ourselves and who we are to be. We pray all this in your mighty name, and we ask your blessing on these next few moments. Amen. So we're at the end of our series. We've looked at seven different I Am statements that Jesus makes, and I'm going to give you a quiz. We got one more. This week is the eighth. So do you remember any of them? I Am statements of Jesus. I'm the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, the bread of life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the gate or the door. Did we say that? I'm the way, the truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. That's today. You're getting ahead. That's okay. It's all right. All right. John 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. And there's one that's kind of a trick question, but it's also really obvious. Before Abraham was born, Jesus said, I am. Just plain old, I am. So here's what we have so far. And here's what these things mean. He's the bread of life. He provides for us, not only physically, but spiritually. He's the light of the world. He reveals truth to us, and he opens our eyes. He is the great I am. That's God's name. He is. He is God. He's the door or the gate. He's our access to God. And what's great about that door and that gate is He protects us inside the sheep pen, but he lets us go out and enjoy life. That passage is also said that we have abundant life. He's the good shepherd. He protects us. He watches over us. He's the resurrection and the life. He gives life. You know, last Sunday I was talking with the youth group. We had the youth group over to our house, 16 kids, and we were talking with them, and you know, the topic of Halloween and everything that goes along with it came up. And the idea of, you know, there's always these things about death and the undead and all this different stuff. And I asked the question, what's the big deal? Why is that so cool? And then I posed this thought, that's really not cool. Here's what's cool. Living. Being alive is really great, and we should consider that. That's much better than dying. Right? Being alive. And finally, I'm the way, the truth, and life. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the one way to life. And we come now to the end, and we're on our eighth one. He is the vine, and we are the branches. So we come to this passage, and we come to this great passage where Jesus describes our relationship to him. So I'd like to read in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Jesus says, and this is 1068 in the Blue Bibles. John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So we come to this passage, and when it talks about Jesus being the vine, we're talking about a vineyard. So we're talking about grapes. So we might not think in these terms. But he's the main vine, and we are the branches off the vine. And another way to think of it is more like a tree. And you've heard me talk about our plum tree at home. Here's a branch from that plum tree. So here's what I was thinking of doing. I'm going to put this in my office, and I'm going to keep it here all next year, and in September, I'll just be able to eat plums right off of it in my office. All right, ludicrous statement, right? But just as ludicrous as us trying to live without the power of Jesus in our life and go through life, there's no more attachment. This thing's done. Okay, it's not going to bear any more fruit. So we need to be attached to Christ, to his power. Another way to think of it, and I'm wondering what kind of analogies Jesus would have used if he came to us in the year 2015. So here's an analogy for you. Okay, he's the power source, we're the lamp, right? But without the connection, pretty useless, right? Just a paperweight, we can put it on our desk, and that's pretty much all it would be. I thought of another analogy. We have a boat up in Maine. We go in the summertime, and it's a power boat, and go water skiing off it, and we have a lot of fun. And it was an old boat in the 80s. It was made in the 80s, the motor's in the 80s. And while we were on vacation, the motor went. There was one little piece of metal that kind of got caught in the flywheel, and it just broke up a lot of stuff. So the motor is basically junk. So we have this boat that floats, it's seaworthy, we can get around in it, but pretty much it's just a raft. It's a float, because it's got no power. It's got no power source on the back of it. So apart from him, we can do nothing. We can't do what we were supposed to do. There's no real power there. And how does this translate into our lives? What do we need to do in order to access God's power? We're going to talk about that as the message goes on. But I was thinking about one specific time in my life. I think I've shared this with you, but when my grandmother died, I gave the eulogy. I was about 25 years old, and I wasn't a pastor yet. And as I told you, I was pretty shy. And I remember just feeling the compulsion that I should speak here. And not only did I give the eulogy, but I also gave a gospel message at the end of it. And I remember sitting in the pew thinking, and I'm shaking. Remember, introvert, shy, the worst place I could be is in front of a lot of people looking at me. And so I remember sitting there and my hands were shaking, and I remember saying this, Lord, I cannot do this. You have to do it. And I would encourage you to say that in almost every instance in your life. I need you to do this. And when I got up there, I will tell you, the nerves, the shyness, it just went away for about 20 minutes. Then it came back for some reason. But it went away for a little while, and I was able to speak, and I believe God worked through that. It wasn't me, it was him. But I would encourage you to do the same, because sometimes God, or maybe all the time, God calls us to do things that are challenging, that are outside of what we want to do, outside of what's comfortable. And the best thing you can say is, Lord, I can't do it. You can. I put my trust in you. And we want to bear fruit. So what does that mean? Because we're using farming analogies. What does that mean in our spiritual lives? What does it mean to bear fruit? Well, you see in Matthew 17, Jesus says, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So the fruit that we want to bear obviously is good. In this context, it has to do with good actions, good deeds. That's what it is to bear fruit, to do what is good. It also has to do with the Holy Spirit, because if you're reading through this section of John, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you another comforter. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God changes your character. When I hear a person say, you know, I became a Christian a while ago, but nothing really changed in my life, I wonder if God is in there. I wonder if you're attached to the power source, and I wonder if he's changing you from the inside out, because that's what should be happening. And another thing that it means to bear fruit is to make and grow other disciples. Think about the parable that Jesus told about the farmer who went out sowing the seed, and some of it grew up and some of it didn't. In that context, bearing fruit has to do with new disciples. So if we are Christians who are bearing fruit, at the very least, these are the things that should be happening. There should be good actions and good deeds coming out of us. We should have godly character. We should exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And we should be somehow a part of disciple making. We should be helping others grow in Christ and leading others to Christ. So this is what it means, at the very least, to bear much fruit. And it could all be summed up in the statement that Jesus makes in verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Anything that brings glory to God is bearing fruit. So that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be changed from the inside out. He wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to have an impact on the people around us. He wants us to be changed from the inside so that it affects what's going on outside. We should bear fruit. And it also says in this passage, what happens to something that doesn't bear fruit? What happens to a branch? Gets thrown away. We may use this for kindling at home, in the fire pit. That's what happens. And what is he talking about here from a spiritual perspective? It's a very unpolitically correct thing to talk about, but it's something that needs to be talked about. And the fact that there is judgment at the end, and that God blesses some and condemns others, there will be judgment. And trees that don't bear fruit, in other words, that don't have the power source of God inside of them, and that God hasn't changed because of their faith in him, if you don't have that, there is punishment and there is condemnation. And it's not a popular thing today. I hear a lot of times about fire and brimstone pastors being criticized. Well, you got to hear the truth. You got to hear all sides of it. You got to hear about love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, but you also have to hear about God's holiness and his wrath and his judgment. You got to hear about all of it. It's called the whole counsel of God. And I think about the passage in which Jesus is speaking. He's talking to 11 guys who are faithful, who love him, and who are willing to serve him. But there's one guy who isn't going to bear fruit. As a matter of fact, he's going to bear bad fruit, and that's Judas. So that's the context that he's talking here. But he also says to those of us who believe, who have borne fruit, that we're going to be pruned. And that doesn't necessarily sound like fun. So let's just imagine that this is still attached to the tree. What you're supposed to do, we didn't do this, but what you're supposed to do if you want to bear good fruit and lots of fruit is the little branches that shoot off that aren't going to bear any fruit, you cut those. You prune them off. And so that the life of the plant goes into the other, I'm not a botanist, as you can tell, so that all the plant's energy can go into bearing that other fruit. And that's what you're supposed to do. You do it with tomato plants, you cut off the little shoots. So what does that mean in terms of us? We're using a farming analogy again. I believe that means testing and difficulty. Right? God takes us through testing and difficulty to challenge us, to stretch us, to help us to grow. And isn't that the time that we grow the most, when you're going through a difficult time? Easy times, we don't tend to grow as much. You know, when you're a kid in a class and you're being challenged mentally and you're being taught different things and you're not sure about things, that's when you're growing in knowledge and understanding. I was thinking about this with Bella. This is the first year she's done cross country at the school, at the middle school. And it's hard. It's challenged her. She's tired a lot because every day after school she goes and she runs. But we've noticed something. She's stronger. When she plays soccer, she lasts right to the end. I watched her basketball practice the other night, and she's been stretched because she's been challenged. And that's what happens to us spiritually, too. When we get tested, God takes us through difficult times in life and makes us stronger. I was thinking about this I've talked to you a lot about Corrie Ten Boom in the past, and this is the woman whose family took Jews into their home during the Nazi occupation of Holland, and they were carried away to concentration camps. And I think about that time. At times she was in a cell by herself. At other times she was in a flea-ridden room, you know, packed in with other prisoners. And she went through that incredibly difficult time. But God stretched her and challenged her. And after that, she had a great ministry to prisoners. She could go up to people and say, I was in a Nazi concentration camp. She could go up to prisoners and say that. And do you think she had a strong witness there? That she got through a Nazi occupation camp? I mean, more than you or I might. If I went in there and said, hey, you know, buck up. You know, that might not carry as much weight as her saying, look, if you put your faith in Christ, he will get you through this, because she got through it. God takes us through those testing times. Other things that God does is he takes things away from us that have become too important. He prunes those things out. And, you know, obviously a sermon can't go by without me talking about baseball, so we got to get to that here. But you know this about me, and I told the Sunday school class that every single day, from the time I was about 12 to the time I was 22, I prayed that I would be a professional baseball player. And that's what I wanted to be. That's what I wanted to do. That was my focus. That's all I had. And I can still remember my last college game. I finished the game and I just cried because I knew. I knew what my batting average was. All right, I knew the skills that I had, and I knew I was done, at least with that particular dream. But you know what was wrong with that? That was an idol in my life. That was too important in my life. God pruned that out. I'm thankful that he pruned it out. I still enjoy it. I enjoy other things, but it's not in that high place that it used to be. And God may have done that with some of you, with certain things in your life. God prunes us. So when you're going through a difficult time, you know, sometimes there's a tendency to say, oh man, what's going on? Think about it this way. How is God using this? How can God use this to change me, to strengthen me, to make me bear more fruit? Because that's what God does. There's finally one thing I want to talk about, and it's a specific word that's used a number of times in this passage. And the word in Greek is meno. And it's translated in our passage as remain. Some of you who have King James or English Standard Version Bibles, it will say abide. Abide is more of an older English word. I don't think we use that as much in contemporary. You typically wouldn't say, okay, abide here, I'll be right back. Right? It's not as common. But it means the same thing. So Jesus talks about a branch remaining in him. Okay, what does that mean, though, spiritually? We understand what it means in a plant. We want the plant to still be attached. But what does it mean for us in terms of our lives and our relationship with Jesus? What does it mean to remain in him? Well, I want to first show you where he says it. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, that last part there, before we get back to the remain, it doesn't mean that we can't walk around, okay, and we can't just live our lives, but we can't bear fruit and live the life that God wants us to live without him. What does it mean to remain in him, to abide in him? Either way, well, here's what I'd like to give you. The first thing is to have faith. The only way we can be connected with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus has just said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you got to have faith. That's where it starts. And where it remains, how it continues, is through being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are attached, or the Holy Spirit lives in us. He is our power source. We can't go through life without the Holy Spirit in us, guiding us, leading us, prompting us, challenging us, rebuking us at times, causing us to repent, giving us gifts. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. Each one of you here who knows Jesus Christ has at least one spiritual gift. You might not know what it is yet, but you have at least one gift that God has given to you. So the only way for us to remain is to have the Holy Spirit, and that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, if we look at what it says in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My words remain in you. So it has to do with being in the Word, being in the Bible, reading this, having a relationship with Him every day, praying and reading His Word. See, going around without reading His Word, without prayer, without feeling that connection, that is this. We have as much hope as doing good in the kingdom as this branch does in producing a plum tree next year. There's no hope of that. We have to put our faith in Christ. We have to continue to build our relationship with Christ and follow His leading and read His Word. And as we read His Word, it's not just to read it. It's to draw closer to Him, and it's also to do what it says. I saw a video yesterday that I thought was pretty good. Maybe some of you saw it out there. But it was a video of this dad, and he had told his daughter to clean her room. And he ends up walking by the room a while later, and the room still just stuff strewn all over the place. The room hasn't been cleaned. Some of you, this hits home, right? And finds the daughter laying on the couch and goes down and says, "I told you to clean the room." And she said, "What? What are you talking about?" And he said, "I told you to clean the room. Why aren't you doing it?" And she said, "Dad, but I memorized what you said, and I studied it, and I learned it, and I talked to my friends about it. And we had a study group about what you said about cleaning my room, and we thought it was really great." Isn't that what we do sometimes? Don't just study it. Do what it says, right? Make it a part of your life. And the father went away just completely confused. But God is not confused. God expects us to not only read it, but to draw closer to Him and to do what it says and to follow what His Word says. That's what it means to remain in His Word, to remain in Him. So I'd encourage you today. I don't know if you remember, I asked you on the first sermon of the year back in January, I suggested that you read God's Word every single day, even if it's just a verse or a chapter. I don't know where you're at in that, okay? It doesn't mean, okay, I failed that, I can't do it again. Yeah, you can pick it up right now. You can pick it up in November and read it. I remember being challenged a number of years ago. If you remember Jean Aho, she used to attend our church. She's gone home to be with the Lord. She lived right down the street here. But she used to come into my office. She brought in the mail every day. And she used to come in, and I remember her telling me, I think it was in November or December, and she said, "I'm almost done reading the Bible for the fifth time this year." This year. And that's what she would do. That's how she would use her time. And I remember being challenged and convicted a little bit by that, and thinking, and making excuses like, well, you know, she's retired, she doesn't have a family like I do, you know, she has more time on her hands, and all those things might be true, but she was in the Word every single day. That's what it means to remain. And I'm not suggesting everyone read it through five times, but you're in a relationship with God. Remain in Him. Abide in Him. Believe in Him. Trust Him. Follow Him. And as we get to our new series, it's not just for Sundays. It's not just for a private prayer time here and there. It's every day, it's every moment remaining in Him. And you will bear much fruit. You will bear fruit that affects people around you that you're not even aware of. Somebody shared in Sunday school this morning, I didn't ask his permission to share it, so I'm not going to give you the details, but how he affected another person's life and didn't even know it till like 30 years later or something like that. You will bear fruit that you're not even aware of if you continue to abide in Him and remain in Him and build that relationship with Him through His Word and through prayer. Remain in Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that we can be connected to You and have a relationship with You and know You. And I thank You, Lord, that You give us power. And Lord, that You enable us to do things in Your kingdom that we couldn't do by ourselves. Lord, we give You all the glory and all the praise for this. We pray this in Your mighty name. Amen.